Hello. Well, good morning. It's great to be with you. Although I've been here quite a few Sunday mornings in the past, I'm excited and grateful for the opportunity to be with you on an ongoing basis as your interim pastor. I look forward to getting to know each of you better and working alongside you over the coming months with a primary focus on identifying what it is that God is calling this church to be and to do, and defining what that path looks like and how to walk in it. You know, the Lord always has a plan for us, and He lays out a path for us to walk, and He makes a way for us to do it. He also has quite a bit to say about the importance of learning to follow His lead along that path. That's a pretty critical part of the Christian life in general as individuals, but it's also critical for a church to walk that path together and rely on Him all along the way. My remote works. That's good. Let's read from Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. We hear that verse used oftentimes when we are in need of hope, when we're in need of encouragement for one challenge or another. You know, God has a plan. He intends to give us, fill us with hope to move toward that plan. We can be confident that God has that plan and that it leads to His best, not only for us, but for the people around us. Because the church doesn't exist just for us. The church exists to reach the world. And that's a plan it's going to lead us to a hope-filled future. But we need to remember also what's on here second. From Proverbs, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Now, I don't know if you all know this, but I've worked in the world of process improvement for the last 30 years, which works in the context of teams most of the time. And if you've ever coached a sports team or worked with teams in a work setting, you know one of the challenges is getting everybody aligned going the same direction. And I think God has made ways for us to do that as a church. You know, we most likely all have our own perspectives on what the plan and the path, the future, should look like. But here's the good news. It's not about us. We don't have to try to decide whose plan is best. All we have to do is work together to discern what God's plan is and pursue that with everything we have in us. We just need to trust Him to help us walk in that path and that plan toward that future as He guides and provides. He sets the direction, He makes the way, and He gives us everything that we need in order to do it. You may have heard before quite a series of books by Henry Blackaby. The core theme of those books is find out what God is doing and join Him in it. We don't have to get creative at finding ideas of our own. Just find out what God is doing. What's God doing? And step in line with what He's doing. Because He's the one who leads the way. He's the one who makes the way. He's the one who provides. He's the one who guides. He's the one who determines the path and the plan and the future. So in the coming months, there'll be plenty of questions to be asked and answered, decisions to make, work to do, and challenges to overcome. But if we focus on finding out what the Lord has in mind and joining Him in it, then we can know for sure that it's all worth it. And we can look forward to where it's going to lead us, even though we may not know. Abraham didn't know where things were going, but he trusted God. All through the Bible, we read about the people of God trusting him even when they had no idea where things were going. That needs to become a habit of our lives, to trust him and follow him and leave the consequences up to him. One other detail to keep in mind, a significant part of my role as interim pastor is to help you to be and do what the Lord is calling you to as a church, so that you can be ready when the time is right for the arrival of the man that God will call to be your pastor on an ongoing basis. So, in a sense, this morning, I need to say to you both hello and goodbye, for such is the role of an interim pastor. Please pray with me as we move off into the sermon. Lord God, I just ask that you would speak to our hearts through your word this morning, that you'd help us to see how it is that we fit into the worldwide church. How is it that this little body of believers here in Roseau, Minnesota, is part of your overall plan? Part of what you're doing in this world to bring about the events and the actions that will accomplish your will and move us forward on your timeline toward that time when we all can be with you forever. Lord, we just ask that you be at work in our hearts this morning. Speak to us through your word and help us to walk accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today is International Day of Prayer for Persecuted Christians. It's something organized by the ministry called the Voice of the Martyrs. Today is the day, and this is in general the month that they encourage churches to put some significant focus on prayer, which is one of the most powerful things we can do, but specifically prayer for the church around the world that often suffers in ways that we don't, often suffers in ways that we probably may not even be able to relate to. And today's the day. It's a time for us to focus on and pray for those believers who suffer greatly for their faith in Christ. Now, it can be difficult for us to relate to what it's like to step into the shoes of somebody somewhere around the world experiencing things that just generally don't happen here. Things that we may hear about occasionally in the news, but usually we don't hear unless we have other sources of information like Voice of the Martyrs. They're good at getting the word out as things are happening. But I'm hopeful that this morning we can take a few steps toward getting a little bit more familiar and having a little bit easier time stepping into those shoes and understanding the struggle that honestly probably most believers around the world have, that we just don't really have that experience in most cases. One thing we do have in common with every believer on the planet, though, is the promises of Jesus. And we're thankful for that. But let me just share one promise with you that may not be one of the first to come to mind. It's sandwiched in the middle of this verse from John 16. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, when we read that verse, we might normally kind of gravitate toward the first part and the last part. Jesus promises us peace. Ah, thumbs up. Good idea. Jesus promises us that we'll overcome the world. Another thumbs up. Good idea. But guess what? The middle is a promise too. The middle is a promise too. in this world you will have trouble. If anybody ever told you, you should become a Christian because then life is so easy, they were lying. Even if we're not struggling with the same things that happen around the world, oftentimes, we still have trouble in the lives we live too. You know, it's a good thing that Jesus promises his people his peace and his presence because he promises trouble. It seems more apparent every year that this world is going in a direction different than where we would like to go. They're going in a direction that moves farther and farther away from God, while we're trying to do the opposite. So by definition, we as the church are swimming upstream all the time. We're going against the flow of the world around us. That's always been true for the church. But sometimes today it feels a little bit like it's a little bit more every year. And then it's getting more and more difficult. Trouble is guaranteed for disciples of Jesus, but so are his peace and his presence to overcome that trouble. You know, Jesus built the promise of his presence right into our job description. Do you remember where to find that? Our job description in Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." Going into the world to share the gospel and to disciple believers is definitely going against the flow. That is not part of the norm in the world around us. So Jesus made it clear that he would go with us. He's not sending us out on our own. He's not just saying, "Hey, you know, the back 40 needs to be raked today. Could you go take care of that?" He says, "Come on along, let's go do the work together." So Jesus made it clear that he'd go with us, and the way he goes with us is by his Holy Spirit who lives in us. As believers, we can't go anywhere that God isn't. The definition of a believer is someone who's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We cannot go somewhere that God isn't. He goes with us everywhere. He's with us in everything and through everything all the time. Well, this morning, we're also going to consider how biblical disciples are called to view and respond to the troubles that we face. In fact, we'll look at a very real and specific example of how one persecuted believer has done exactly that. And her name is Rebecca. We'll see her in just a minute. But first, let's consider the experience of one of the Old Testament prophets that we don't often think of or talk about much, Habakkuk. Right? When's the last time you had just a casual conversation about Habakkuk? He doesn't tend to come up very often. Let's just take a look at what he had to say. First of all, where was he located? Well, Habakkuk was God's prophet to his kingdom living in the southern, God's people living in the southern kingdom of Judah. You know, many times when we talk about Israel, nowadays we think of it as one place. Back in that day, what we call Israel was divided into two kingdoms. There was Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And over to the east, you see there was a city called Babylon and a region that they dominated. Habakkuk wrote his book just prior to the Babylonians taking over Israel and Judah, and when the exile and everything else happened. So you may recall that at that point the Babylonians came in. Life got pretty tough for God's people. Habakkuk's book captures for us the conversation that he as a prophet had with God just prior to that exile. He was concerned about what seemed to be God's negligence in failing to deal with his people's bad behavior. Can you relate to that? I don't know if any of you are older siblings or younger siblings. Mom, are you going to let him get away with that? Did you see what he just did? That's kind of the tone behind what Habakkuk was saying here. He's kind of saying, God, your people are really behaving badly. Are you not going to do something about it? That's how the book begins and moves on from there. So that bad behavior that he was seeing probably made his life difficult. Kind of like the bad behavior we see around us in the world makes our lives difficult. And we might sometimes think, well, God, why don't you do something about that? And you know, he did. He sent us. We'll come back to that. So here's a quick summary of the book of Habakkuk. There's three sections. The first section is made up of Habakkuk's complaint. And one thing you should know about the book of Habakkuk is normally when we think about a prophetic book, or a book, I should say, written by a prophet, we expect it to be addressed from God through the prophet to God's people. But this book is literally a back and forth conversation between Habakkuk and God himself. This is their interaction with each other. So there's three sections. First, Habakkuk's first complaint is he believes God isn't disciplining his people. So he passes along that information to God since he maybe didn't know, right? Huh. And then there's God's answer is the second part of that first section. And you know what God's answer is? He was going to use the Babylonians to discipline his people. So he said, yeah, Habakkuk, I know things aren't going well. I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to bring in the Babylonians to discipline them. And you know what Habakkuk's response was? That's the beginning of second section. His second complaint was, God, you're going to use worse people to discipline the bad people? The Babylonians are even worse. How can you possibly use them to discipline your people? So he got what he asked for, but he didn't like what he got. He didn't think that was right, that God should use the Babylonians to discipline his people. So God's answer was, yeah, I know, Habakkuk. I'm going to punish my people, but I'm going to destroy the Babylonians in the end. Ah, okay. So it sounds a little bit like the older brother, younger brother thing again, right? Now the older brother says, oh, okay. So in the end, he's going to get it worse than me. I get it. Okay. Well, apparently Habakkuk kind of got the point because the third section, he basically simply prays a prayer exalting God and thanking God for his faithfulness and his trustworthiness. In other words, God, you're God. I'm not. I don't need to worry about you doing your job. That was kind of Habakkuk's his attitude at the end, which was a good attitude to have. He came to the conclusion that God is good even when life is not, and God is completely trustworthy. I don't have to understand or approve of what God is or isn't doing. I can trust him to take care of it, and he will. Well, here's the last few lines of Habakkuk's conclusion. As he ends the book, he said this, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come upon the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and fields produce no food, Though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Now you read through most of that, it sounds like a pretty bad situation, doesn't it? It sounds like there was hail that knocked all the grain off the wheat, right? It sounds like this other crop over here, you know, it's in our context, it all froze, it all flooded, all the animals died. You know, everything labeled agriculture was destroyed. Would that be a bad situation? Yeah. Now, in this case, it was probably talking about the results of the Babylonian invasion. They maybe destroyed an awful lot of things. Plenty to be concerned about, plenty to even maybe complain about. But you notice in the first line, Habakkuk had come to the conclusion, I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. In other words, I know it's tough right now for me and my people, God, but I know you have a plan and you'll take care of it. You're gonna take care of these Babylonians according to your plan. So in the beginning, Habakkuk was convinced that he had a valid complaint toward God. Life was hard. And that God was shirking his duty to discipline those people, because they made Habakkuk's life difficult. But then after that, God shared with him his plans to do what Habakkuk asked for. And Habakkuk thought he had a valid complaint about the way God was going to give him what he wanted. But eventually Habakkuk understood and seemed satisfied that he truly could trust God to take care of it. Regardless of how the world around him looked at any given time, no matter how difficult and uncomfortable the circumstances, God is trustworthy. Well, it seems unlikely that any of us here this morning have experienced anything like being exiled to Babylon. But there are persecuted believers all around the globe that face circumstances that are not all that different, actually. One example is this woman named Rebecca in Nigeria, and we'll see her story here in just a minute. Rebecca lives in a culture that's quite different from ours, but as a wife, mother, and church member, she hopes for basically the same things as we do in our culture. She wants to have a peaceful, safe environment, to build a home with her husband, care for her children, and the freedom to know and worship God. The same basic needs that we have. But those are among the many things that are often taken away from persecuted Christians. So let's take about this about 6 minutes. Let's take 6 minutes to listen as she shares her story with us.
My name is Rebecca. I live in the north of Nigeria. One evening I was out with my daughter, and on our way home we saw smoke rising above our village. We were under attack. There was nothing we could do to defend ourselves. My husband and I were married in that village. My wedding day, it was the happiest day of my life. Some members of our church gave us a wedding gift. It was a Bible. We read it together, every day. Thank you. And when our children were old enough, we read it to them and their friends.
Let the little children come to me.
Let the little children come to me.
And do not forbid them.
And do not forbid them.
For such is the kingdom of heaven.
Such is the kingdom of heaven.
Matthew chapter 19.
Matthew chapter 19.
Verse 14.
Verse 14.
On the day our village burnt to the ground, my husband and my son were killed in the attack. I was devastated. I mourned for many months. Some of us were able to return to our village to reclaim anything that was left. Parts of Genesis and Revelation were burnt, but the rest was mostly intact. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a wildflower. The grass withers and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. I still use this Bible. It reminds me of God's faithfulness. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord is a husband to all widows. I look to him for every need. This is what I am still holding on to.
Powerful example of what it's like to be a believer in parts of the world that don't have it quite as nice as we do, and where things are not as controlled as we have them. As much as they seem bad and getting worse, we don't expect to see people burning down our towns. But even in those circumstances, people like Rebecca are able to know that God is trustworthy and that he's faithful and that they can trust in him. You know, can we even imagine experiencing something similar to that in our lives? You know, how would we respond? How should we respond? Would we allow our hearts and minds to be consumed by the tragedy and just give up? Would we slip into despair and even hate toward those who we feel were responsible? Totally replacing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Or would we be able to go beyond that, knowing God is with us in it, and allow Him to be at work in us and rest in Him, even when it seems like the hardest thing we could possibly do? Would we lean more heavily on God and on His Word and on each other as believers? Well, let's hope and pray that we'll never experience anything like Rebecca did. But let's also pray that if we ever do, we'll respond as she did, trusting God in it and through it all, knowing that He is always trustworthy, no matter how challenging our circumstances may be. And let's also be faithful, faithfully thankful that God has spared us, at least for now, and faithfully prayerful for persecuted believers like Rebecca. There are some resources that I'm going to, in just a minute, going to go set out in the narthex to be available as you walk out today. Throughout this month of November, we're encouraged to continue remembering and praying for persecuted Christians. What you're going to find out there is three different resources. One is a prayer reminder bookmark. It's what's in the upper left-hand corner. And that's a great way to remember to pray regularly. The second thing in the middle is a global prayer guide. It's a great source of information about the circumstances many persecuted believers are living in, so that we can pray wisely. And then the third thing is the lower right-hand corner is a copy, a DVD with the video we just watched, and a guide to go with it. It's a great way to share that need for prayer with guests in your home. If you have somebody come to visit, it only takes 6 minutes to watch it. Or you could share it with others who just weren't here this morning. There's also going to be extra copies of the first two things, the bookmark and the prayer guide, extra copies there. So what I'd like is for each family to take a set of the three. There'll be a stack of them bound together in a rubber band, right? One of each of those things. And then there'll be some extras of the first two things on the screen. So if you'd like to have one for each of you, go ahead and take some extras of those. But ultimately, the goal is to realize that the struggles we face are not always as much as we may think they are in comparison to our brothers and sisters around the world. And as we look at the challenges we face, as we surrender ourselves to the Lord's leading and however it is He calls us to do whatever He calls us to do, let's be sure to remember that those challenges that others face often are much greater, and they need our prayers. They need us to support them. And let's try to follow their example, an example like Rebecca, trusting the Lord and His goodness no matter what. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank You that in this day and age, we can be exposed to things in ways that we would never have been exposed to 100 years ago. We can see things that we couldn't have seen. We can hear things we couldn't have heard. And we find out about things overnight that may have back then taken years before we'd ever even hear of it. Help us to be conscious of what's going on with Your body of believers around the world. And help us to be lifting them up in prayer in real time to support them in the struggles that they face. And help us to learn from what we see in their lives to help us to be what You've called us to be here in the lives we live. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
That message, we look forward to the next months of you ministering to us, and we're so glad you're here, and Jackie as well. Our closing hymn today is Power in the Blood, page 544.